Let's go to God's Word now. We want to turn to 1 John chapter 3, starting at verse 13. 1 John chapter 3. No, we want to back that off to verse 11. 1 John chapter 3. We start reading at verse 11. And we want to read through verse 24, but pay especially attention to verse 15. This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. This is how we know that love, what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. Whenever our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts and knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask, because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, to love one another, as he commanded us. Those who obey his commands live in him, and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. With that in mind, please turn to Lord's Day 40, found in the back of our Psalter hymnals, page 53. Page 53. Lord's Day 40. What is God's will for us in the sixth commandment? Does this commandment refer only to killing? And is it enough then that we do not kill our neighbors in any such way? And then you know, of course, the text, "Thou shalt not kill." Many, many homes, it's a joy for children, little children, to watch Mom, or sometimes Dad, working in the kitchen. And never mind, children reach a certain age. They know that they must not touch a hot stove. But the attraction of watching what's going on there is almost irresistible. So sometimes those little ones like to shove a chair up alongside and watch what mama's doing. When the stove is hot, or a griddle is used, and mom's making pancakes, and then she stirs up that batter and gets it all, that, you know, that gushy, delicious stuff that you can stick a finger in and lick right out of the bowl. I don't know if that's kosher or not, but it's attractive, right? And then with that cup, she pours that batter onto the griddle in little puddles. And it spreads out till it comes to a stopping point. And children like to watch as then the bubbles come in that. And some moms get so expert at it, they can just gauge it exactly right. And then comes in the metal spatula and flip it, flip it, flip it. And then just at the right moment, then she comes in again and stacks them, and lid comes off the pan, into the pan, and on she goes. In the process, of course, the pancakes build up in the pan, and the moisture builds up on the lid of the pan. If she adds then, at a certain moment, a couple eggs laid out onto the griddle, bacon, children know that even the sound of that puddle of batter or the bacon or the egg has that distinctive, attractive sound. But then you know also at a certain age that water and griddles do not mix. And then when a certain point comes along and mom is taking another batch of pancakes or flat cakes or griddle cakes or whatever you want to call them off of the griddle and lifts the lid, if by chance there comes off the bottom of that lid a couple drops onto the griddle, what happens? They bounce, right? They bounce, and every time they bounce, they move position until it sounds out to slow motion. The drop comes down. And then in fast motion, of course, all within second and a half's time, the drop comes off, and it dances on the griddle until it comes from something to nothing. How long does it take? Tonight, when you have the sixth commandment in front of you, it's as if God takes the lid off the Ten Commandments and out of his heavens drops the sixth commandment. But it's like it lands on the hot griddle of human existence. And it's like that commandment lands into planet Earth's. And it just dances a few times and it's gone. It's like it has no effect at all. So the Lord gives that sixth commandment. But what impact does it have? We read the Ten Commandments this morning, didn't we? We read them out of that blue book. You probably remember the third commandment. You think about any bad words you may have said. Fourth commandment, honor the Lord's day. Fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother. Does anyone here even remember us saying the sixth commandment? And as we said it, in responsive fashion, do you even know who said it? Pastor or congregation? It's like it's a water drop. It drops off the corner of the lid and vanishes. But then the sixth commandment also has that same effect. It seems to have no effect. Like 22 shells being fired out of a rapid-fire rifle against the steel plating of an army tank. They just ricochet off the tank and have no effect. The sixth commandment comes into our world. Our world. And it seems to have no effect. It is silenced by the drown of anti-aircraft fire, rockets, rocket-propelled grenades, IEDs. Bombers taking off. It seems to be silenced in today's modern world. Even when you put into that equation the intercontinental ballistic missiles that the United States has, that a country like Russia has, and they dwarf all mental comprehension of the capacity to kill. And you put it all together and you say, does this commandment in today's world have any effect at all? It is so far distant. It is so far off. It seems to be so disconnected from your society. When you read this commandment, when you think it through, you don't know whether you're supposed to laugh or to cry. But the Lord leaves it in there. And truth be told, we need it all the more. So you have the commandment, thou shalt not kill. Lay that along the background of Lord's Day 40. Lay that along the background of this text of 1 John 3, verse 15, which reads, anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. Three elements to the text. The public killing, the capacity for it. The private killing and the capacity for it. The personal killing and the capacity for it. The public killing, almost a laugh, right? Oh, by instinct, you want to point a finger. This commandment, well, that might affect a few people, right? Like a few people that might be incarcerated in the prisons of the United States. And you might point, well, this commandment has something to say to the drug lords down in Bolivia and Colombia. And this commandment might have something to say about the mafia members in New York. And this commandment might have something to say about the bosses of the gang wars in California. And how about some drug lords in Chicago or Detroit? This commandment seems to have such a far-off perspective. Never mind what sort of conflict of conscience it might give for some Christians who in the line of duty have had to serve on behalf of their nation in countries far off, all having to do with that part of what our Lord's Day talks about regarding the government as armed with the power of the sword. Yes, yes, that's true. But laying aside what the governments have to do in order to keep world peace and world justice, aside from that, it's so easy to point a finger at some of these things the world around, and for those who have experienced World War II or the Korean conflict or Vietnam or the first desert storm or what's happened in Iran or Iraq or Afghanistan now. But bring it up to speed. Bringing up to date, and what do you encounter in the last 2 months You and I have fresh on our minds this attempt from this Al-Qaeda sympathizer, this jihadist terrorist, who though he was working as a lone man, as near as we piece together yet, boards this plane in Amsterdam, and as his plane is descending toward Detroit, he tries to detonate that bomb he is carrying underneath his clothes, and it doesn't quite work only because of the mercy of God. But bringing up the speed in the course of the past week, where was that? In Iraq somewhere, where some woman of a Sunni faith walked among the pilgrims and the worshippers of the Shiite faith. And when she blew herself up, she took 56 people with her to the far side of death, whether that meant heaven or hell for them. And you know what the Christian gospel says about that. In addition to that, this past week, this country called Iran blasted a missile way up into the air to prove that they had the capacity, the technology, and the skill and the will to do it, even while their professional negotiators are working with other countries around the world trying to manipulate a channel for processed dual-purpose uranium. And in the course of the past week, three of our leaders in Washington sat in front of some committee, I think it was the Senate's Intelligence Committee, was it? CIA director, FBI director, and one other. And when they were asked about the threat against this nation, all three of them said and agreed that it is certain within the next 6 months another attempt against our citizens will be tried. Then what do you do with this? For the Lord puts it in His word, thou shalt not kill. Keep it simple now. The Lord has put around this thing called human life this wonderful protective fence called thou shalt not kill, the sixth commandment. That wonderful protective fence is around the sanctity of life. He's also given a wonderful protective fence around the institution of marriage called the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. He's also put a wonderful protective fence around your neighbor's possessions with the eighth commandment called, thou shalt not steal. He's also put a wonderful protective fence around your neighbor's honor in the ninth commandment saying, thou shalt not bear false witness. But this first commandment, the sixth, in this sequence, is his protective fence around life itself, around sanctity of life itself. And even mentioning that thing, when he says, thou shalt not kill, you immediately have come to mind that is his shield around life. Consequently, you and I as Christians believe in the sanctity of life. Mind you, the non-Christian doesn't believe in that. And the non-Christian believes not that God gives life and he alone may remove life, not that he gives the first breath and he alone may take the last. But the non-Christian or the atheist starts to think in terms of the two great parentheses of life. At the beginning being abortion. And at the end being euthanasia. For you know, under this cloak of thou shalt not kill, there also comes that first parenthesis where some people find an additional life too much bother or too much expense or too much hand work to handle, and therefore abortion comes into the picture. But what goes around comes around. And at the end of life, there's some who say that's the work necessary to sustain that old-timer or the care that is needed, or the money that is needed is too much, so therefore, abortion and euthanasia work hand in hand in the mindset of the non-Christian. All public killing to be avoided. All private killing to be avoided. And here you realize, of course, that modern medical science is fantastically apt at diagnosing in today's world. For some of you old-timers, you know what your moms and dads struggled with on the medical front? You update it in today's world. Why? If they think you've got pneumonia, they run you through an X-ray machine. Any other little problem? Ultrasound? MRI? Bone scan? PET scan? Blood work? I'm curious. I'm amazed sometimes that when we go down to the cancer center and a little blood vial is taken, within 10 minutes, the sheet comes back and spells out about 23 different versions of varieties of stuff in the blood. How long does a normal blood lab take? Sometimes in time of operation, can you do it under 15 minutes? Yes. But of all those medical technologies that they have to analyze what's happening inside the body, this is one thing that you cannot analyze, for there is no medical tool, there is no tool on planet Earth whereby any doctor, any scientist of any sort can look into the human heart and see where public murder has already been internalized like air inside of the balloon, like motives inside the heart. And consequently, it is in the heart where it grows till it explodes. Where was that this last week? I that's the problem when you hear things on the news and it just flies past you so fast you don't pick up quite the details. There was somewhere, was that in the state of Michigan, that this 15-year-old read something on YouTube or Twitter or Facebook or something like that and got all upset, so this 15-year-old went into the high school and with a gun in hand and hiding the gun while the students are going up and down the hallways. He's waiting until that certain individual other classmate comes through and pulls out the gun and blasts away. I don't know the conclusion of the story, whether the victim lived or died, but what happened? The filling up of this motive, this internal killing that was for this man, this young man, hatred. So the text says, verse 15, anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. In other words, a Christian cannot hate a brother, period. And if there is hatred in the heart, not surrendered to the Lord, you cannot be a Christian. Let's clarify that a minute. And please realize this. This is not part of my sermon. It's part of off the cuff because there is one note that needs to be made. There are some for whom they have been the victims of other people's crimes. I think of some of those sitting here who have lived through war or violence or rape or whatnot. You and I know that to do away with the emotions inside against that kind of heinous injury is so, so painful. It can take years to get over. For those, the Lord's message is the same. Take that injury, take that wound, take all of that suffering and hand it into the hands of the Lord, for He alone can give you a balm for your soul and remove that hatred. The hurt is still there, but He can remove the hatred and allow you to live as Christians need to live. many times, injured, but still trusting the Lord and walking onward. Back to the text. Verse 14. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Think it through. Anyone who does not love remains in death. And then you think, oh, what activity goes on in the natural world? There's sometimes all these examples of life in the natural world, and you just think, in the summertime, there can be a flock of crows that come over, and you know how all the little birds get so agitated when the crows come over? And if some big black crow lands on the top of a tree, and two little birds, a mama and a papa, have a little nest inside a tree, you see how agitated those parent birds get? And they're trying their absolute best to distract that big crow, and they're darting it at him, and they're making his life miserable, and they're trying to pull at his tail feathers, and they're trying to keep him active, and lest he should look down through the leaves and see. And if that great big crow then hops down through the branches and sees down in the nest, and gobbles those little babies that those parents have protected and strive so hard to keep, then you know that the crow is not guilty of hatred. He just sees bacon and eggs, and he loves his food. But the killing that comes out in the human world is like this poison that starts building up in the heart until it gets bigger and bigger, and the heart cannot contain it, and suddenly it explodes, or balloon style, it has to be released. So the Lord says, public killing, have nothing to do with it, Christian. Private killing, have nothing to do with it, Christian. Personal killing. You got to dig a little bit deeper in this text, isn't it? So thou shalt not kill has another slant on it, as our Lord's Day lays it out so beautifully. What is God's will for us in the sixth commandment? That I am not to belittle, insult, hate, or kill my neighbor. Not by my thoughts, my words, my look, or my gesture. I'm not to belittle or insult or hate. Have you noticed some have a talent for it? I thought it was a talent back when I was in a school. I thought it was a talent that there were some who had the capacity to give out these one-line digs and these one-line jabs and these one-line zingers, I think they call them. And when I was back in high school, it was those who had the greatest wit and the fastest tongue and the best way to take a funny little incident, flip it around and turn it into an insult against some other classmate. It was amazing that those were exactly the same students that were the most popular in class. Comparing notes with my children when they went through high school, same thing was true. Comparing notes with this generation of high schoolers, I hear the same thing is true. Sometimes those who have the sharpest tongue and the best capacity to give the dig or belittle another one, those are the ones that are the most popular in class. Maybe because the rest are too scared to double-cross them or be on the wrong side. So this Lord's Day says, I am not to belittle, insult, hate, or kill my neighbor. But it doesn't stop in high school, and it doesn't stop in the public arena. It doesn't stop in the workplace where one employee is angry as, what was that on the news last night? Where is that, north of here, a few miles? Employee mad at the boss, so 50-year-old man is dead. But it doesn't stop there. This belittling and insulting can take place even in a domestic scene. As I witnessed, a former church, after the morning service, standing in the basement drinking coffee, one man who had a natural comical side said about his wife, "My wife is so talented in the kitchen, she can burn coffee." The other guys all around laughed.
She was standing about 15 feet away, and she heard that. She smirked sheepishly because she kind of thought it was true. 2 years later, he was no longer married. Or a wife can take a beautiful, beautiful sentence, change the inflection on one word, and the whole sentence turns from a marvelous compliment to an insult, such as, "My husband is so intelligent." What is the Lord saying here? Have nothing to do with it. Absolutely nothing to do with it. What is the Lord also saying? You got to get rid of it. What are you supposed to do with it? All this business, what are you supposed to do? Have nothing to do with it, not with your thoughts, nor with your words, nor with your look. You know the expression, looks that could kill? Or your gesture? You know the expressions that are out there? It's amazing what generations can come up with new gestures that they can do with their hands. Say no word. And the power of that gesture. Let me demonstrate four. Reluctantly. And the fourth one must not be demonstrated. It can be as easy as fingers flash from one car window to another. What are you supposed to do with that? Take the whole in a package and take the whole one by one. Belittling, insult, hating, or kill, whatever that might be, by thoughts, by words, by look, or by gesture. What do? Hand it over to your Lord. That's the only thing you can do with it. Hand it over to your Lord. That's the only thing you can do with it. Hand it over to your Lord. Can murderers be forgiven? The answer is yes! Witness Moses, he murdered an Egyptian and lived to be forgiven. Witness David, he murdered the godly Uriah the Hittite. And though he wept bitter, torturous tears and the suffering that came as a result of it, he was forgiven. Witness the Apostle Paul, that though he was probably not the strongest man, he held the coats so that other men with a stronger arm could hurl the stones at Stephen, the deacon. What do you do with all those things? You hand them over to the Lord. One by one by one. Or whole package. Let your Lord, who went to the cross of Calvary, take those words and deeds and belittling and insults and unkind thoughts. Let him take them one by one, like little droplets, and drop them one by one into the fires of hell. For he went to death in order that you might have life. Lord, our God and King, thank you for your gracious care. Use us. Grant that we might indeed be forgiven, and grant that our lives this coming week might exhibit that forgiveness. Instead of insult, giving blessings. Instead of carrying a grudge, carrying a prayer. Instead of responding evil for evil, overcoming evil with good, living the Christ-like life. And thank you, O Lord, for what you've done on the altar of Calvary and in the flames of hell for our redemption. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.